trees. Yes, trees. The value of trees become very apparent when you try to imagine a world where there are none. That'll set the tone for the rest of the sermon. Trees are important to mankind in many, many different ways. But do you know there are many places in God's Word and the Holy Scripture where the righteous, you, me, us, where we are compared to trees? And brethren, I also believe that it is a very interesting analogy that we can use to help us understand also some very important spiritual matters. Trees. Would you ever thought that you would hear a sermon on trees? Have you ever been called a tree before? Because I just did. I just called you a tree. Because I'm just quoting it from the Scriptures. You see, brethren, because God has set it up this way. What I mean is God has ordained that we learn about spiritual and invisible things by aspects of His creation. With that in mind, go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And let's read there, beginning in verse 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, and it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, is made known in them. For God has shown it unto them. Or the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, we, us, mankind, we're without excuse of knowing God, the invisible things of God. The analogy of the godly being like trees is certainly one of those many physical things that God gives to us to show us spiritual things. In the book of Isaiah, we learn that the godly are a deliberate planting of the Lord for a deliberate purpose. In other words, we've been planted. We have been planted by God for a definite, deliberate purpose. Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 60. Isaiah, chapter 60, and verse 21. Isaiah 60, verse 21, and it says, also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, God doing the speaking. The work of my hands, God speaking, that I may be glorified. God has planted the righteous where He has planted them, that God will be glorified. Isaiah 61. You should probably be familiar because Jesus, in the day that He goes in to the temple in, or the synagogue in Capernaum, and He takes the book and He gets up and He starts reading. And this is in, you know, in Luke, and you'll know it from the New Testament, but He starts reading and He reads from Isaiah 61. Verse 1, and the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus stopped there in the New Testament, but we're going to continue on to see what we're dealing with today. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Zion is significant to the church. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty of ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. He's talking about what He's giving to those in Zion, i.e. the church. You, and me, and others. but to the church. He's giving these things to us. The oil of joy for anointing, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Isn't that awesome? God planted the righteous, and He's promised all of these things. And these are the things that are taking place. These are the things that are happening. And it involves us, the church of God. And it's going to involve others who are not here yet. Go with me to the book of Psalm, chapter 1. Many of you may have many of the Psalms committed to memory. If you're looking for things to memorize out of the Bible, the Psalms are a good place. In Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1, in verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorner. He's describing where we don't want to be. We don't want to be in these kinds of places. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. This is what the righteous will be doing. This is us. This is what we should be doing. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His fruit also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Trees. Here in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which is where we read, we notice what the godly person is doing and what the godly person is not doing. The psalmist describes these godly behaviors and compares the godly person to a tree planted by the rivers of water, which is probably significant and symbolic of the Holy Spirit. We notice that he, the righteous person, is delighting and meditating on the law, or the Torah. We also notice that he, the righteous, is getting counsel about how to live life from the right source, God himself. This is what it tells us. This is what we are doing. This is what is expected of us, the behavior from God, that we would be doing this. And all the time he's calling us trees. There's a similar passage over in the book of Jeremiah. If you go there with me to Jeremiah chapter 17, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 and 8. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. I hope that's us. I hope that's you. I hope that's me. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. Didn't he pay attention to it? Because we're covered. We're covered by God. But her leaf shall be green, alive, vibrant, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. In other words, not really paying a lot of attention to it, not having to. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. What's going on around us in the world today is a drought-filled world of deception, deceit, anything and everything that's a way of life that is totally opposed to God. I mean, I can demonstrate it very simple. Turn on the TV. And you know what I mean. You see it. It's there. It's describing. It's depicting. It's luring. It's wanting us to jump into my waters. And God has already said where he's planted us and where Satan and his active agents, his demons, and using mankind who is not part of this, they're being duped into, they're deceived into thinking what they're offering is really a good thing. It's other waters. It's another way of life. I'd like for us to take a look at other passages to see what God is showing us even further, more into some of the same, but even more. And back in the book of Psalm in chapter 52, God makes a direct comparison. He doesn't just call us a tree. This time, the godly man is like a green olive tree. Now, I'm not going to go through all the benefits of an olive tree, but I bet you if I gave you 10 seconds, all of you could probably write down 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever benefits of an olive tree. It produces olives. You know, just start with that. What does an olive give to us? What are the benefits? Well, all kinds of things. And it is also used in Scripture as being symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So he compares us to that. Okay, let's go there. Psalm 52 and verse 8. Psalm 52 and verse 8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God once in a while. So what he said? No. Forever and ever. What we notice is there are some special characteristics that God points out. First, he shows that the godly man is in the house of God. Today we would call that the church. So it's very significant. This is where he's telling us that he does the planting. And the second thing that God says is the godly man trusts in God's mercy. Now please understand, this trust of God is never ending. That's what it says. Why is it never ending? It says forever and ever. Never ending. Why? Because the godly person is planted in the house of God. God put him there. God put us here, being part of the body of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 92, the righteous one is compared to a flourishing palm tree, and his growth is compared to a cedar in Lebanon. Did you know that this is an interesting fact to me, because I think anybody who really knows me knows that I love trees and I love palm trees. I love palm trees. Did you know that's the reason I moved here was for palm trees? Nice, I'm just joking. They just happen to be a benefit. But I love trees and I love palm trees. And like I said, anybody who knows me would know that. But did you know that among the first species of plants that were documented in history is the palm tree? I'm not going to charge you any more for that. Just an interesting piece of information, you know. And to me, who like palm trees, I like that, you know. But anyway, it is. It's one of the first ones that's documented. Of course, and the palm tree is used in religious circles in several different religions. I mean, you know, they call it Palm Sunday for a good reason. You know, it was the time when Jesus rides in and they spread out the palm branches. And I'm not going through the why and all of that, but the fact is, here it is, this is used in religion way back then. And to today, people still refer to it as that. But in Psalm 92, verse 12, begin there, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They were strong. They lasted basically, you know, we would think about the cedar tree lasting forever. Rightly so. It's a great comparison. We are to last forever. Verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat. That means wealth, you know, of all kinds of things. It doesn't necessarily have to mean monies. It could be, but it's referring to wealth, and wealth is a lot of things. Health, happiness, talents, abilities, use, all kinds of things. Shall be fat and flourishing. In other words, producing in old age. That's what it says. To show, the purpose of it, it says, is to show that the Lord God, that God is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in Him, in God. All of this is to reflect back, to show more and more and more about how great God is. Please understand, if one is planted in the house of God, he will flourish and he will bear fruit, as it says in verse 14, even in old age. Even when you get as old as I am. However old I am or you am. And I know that that's not grammatically correct. I'm just trying to make a point. But we're to be growing. If we've been planted in the church of God, in the house of God, we're to be growing. We're to still be producing fruit. Because we've been planted there, and we're like the cedar tree that gets bigger and better, and it lasts, and you use the cedar wood for all kinds of things and building, because why? It'll last forever. And it smells good. And it's good for our health. And there are all kinds of benefits of the cedar tree, because this is what we compare to in these verses, the palm, which I love, and the cedar, which I also love. Then we go on, a typical useful fruit-bearing tree is beautiful and is strong. And we could describe any of them. You could think of any kind of fruit tree that you really like, and you can write it down in your notes and just think about that, because we're compared to that. This beautiful, strong, fruit-bearing tree, it has a trunk and branches with leaves. And it will yield fruit from its branches. And we know that. I mean, it puts it off. And we can see these things. We can look at the tree. We can see the tree. We can see the trunk. We can see the branches. We can see the leaves. And we can see the fruit. Yet a very important part of the tree is its root system. It's what we don't see. Roots are basically invisible. There's a problem primarily with all kinds of trees. If you can see its roots, you know, something's going on. I'm talking about on most trees. There's a problem. Needs more dirt. Needs help. Needs something. If it's out there. If it's being seen. If it's being out there and looking or whatever, the tree's roots are covered. In other words, what it is doing down there is unknown because you can't really see it. We certainly can expect that a tree has roots, yet we do not typically see them. And brethren, also understand it, it is the same with true believers. Godly people have their roots where God has planted them. And their root systems need to be deep and they need to be in good condition. All of us periodically need to take some time to check out our root system. What is down there? That's where it all starts. That's where it builds up. This is our foundation. And we need to start checking ourselves by asking ourselves at least a few questions, and I have a couple of them. One would be, do I, put your name there, do I have a private life with God? And I'll explain that a little bit in a moment. Do I have a private life with God? Just like this root system, it's unseen, it's covered, but obviously it's connected in some way, to use the analogy with God. That's its private life. Do we have a private life with God? And a second would be, how good and how important is that private life with God? Do we have one? And if we have one, and if we don't, get one. And then once we get one, how good is it and how important is it? I think that we've seen in various places, various verses, it does make a difference where a tree has its roots. In other words, it does make a difference where it has been planted. The quality and the quantity of fruit the tree produces is directly related to where it is planted. You need to think about that. We're using analogies here. It is also directly related to the quality of its root system. Roots restrain and confine a tree to one place. Our deep foundation, our roots restrain us to one place also as Christians. And that one place I'm referring to, of course, is the body of Jesus Christ. Once we know we are deliberately planted by God for His purposes, our choices about how to live can be, our choices need to be, and our choices will be straightforward and uncomplicated. We know where we are, we know why we're there, and we're going to produce fruit. In the New Testament, God used the Apostle Paul to instruct us even more about our spiritual root system. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. In verse 7, we are told that we are rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, I could ask a whole lot of questions right here and not even try to answer them, not even attempt to answer them, but could get you thinking in a lot of different directions. Let me just ask one. How important is it to you on a personal basis that you're part of the body of Jesus Christ? How planted are you? How thankful are you? Brethren, there is absolutely no substitute for having a strong root system, being completely grounded and built up in God's salvation. And that's what it is saying. That's what this verse says. It says, we are. It is very important, and there is no substitute for that. There is also no substitute for deeply and intimately knowing and experiencing God on an ongoing, daily, even moment-by-moment basis. How important is that to you, that we have that access? No, it's not necessarily seen. I mean, I can just give you examples without even explaining a lot of this. What about your private prayer life? That's building on your foundation. That's building on your root system. It's not seen. It's covered. But you're spending this intimate time with God. What about your Bible study? Yes, and I know that there are times whenever you do public prayers and you do prayers with your spouse and with your children and those kinds of things. And I understand that there are times in church we pray for one another. We stand up here. We give prayers. We stand over in a corner. We may pray for one another. It's kind of out in public. Not necessarily everybody knows it, but people see it. I understand all of that. We do Bible studies openly at church. I understand all of that. What about your private time and your private life with God, where your root system is being built up? What are you doing about that? How important is that? What about fasting? It says fast, but also says what? You comb your hair, you wash your face, you appear as if you were not fasting. Jesus stating this because that the time when the people were fasting on Monday and Thursday between, I fast twice in the week, that statement, they were fasting Monday and Thursday during the time of the counting toward Pentecost, during those 50 days. That's what they did. That's what he was referring to. And everybody knew everybody was fasting. But even if you didn't know it, you would know it because they looked like they were fasting. That's not private. You're not building your root system at that point. You're showing your roots, which should never be done if you follow that analogy. And then what about service that is done, say, behind the scenes? And what about just life day by day with God? I mean, let me read you a verse, and I want you to listen to it, not turn to it, because sometimes when verses hit you in an emotional way, when you hear it, it has a different impact. You probably know this verse, but I'm going to read this verse. And it says, "And you shall teach them," it means the total way of life. The total way of life of God. "And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Do you understand? In the context, this is saying, parents, grandparents, you're to be doing this with your children and your grandchildren. But do you also understand that this is what God will do with us? And it's done privately. See, you don't see me when I'm holding the hand of my little grandson and walking around with him and teaching principles of God. You don't see that. But it's building up his foundation, his root system, and mine. And when you spend time with your children and you're teaching them and you're doing Bible study with them and you're praying with them and you're teaching them about God, I don't see that. You know, you don't see it when he does it with his child. You know what I'm saying? It builds up. It's strengthening that. That's what it does. And that's why we encourage one another to do these things. Because it builds this foundation, our root system. But some of these things are done and need to be done in private. And we keep this root system in that sense covered. And what's going on in your house with your children and your grandchildren? I don't know until I see the fruit. That's when we know it. We know something's right happening there. Something good is happening there. That's what we know. Paul also in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 wrote about how we can be filled with all the fullness of God. It all ties in. Ephesians chapter 3, let's beginning in verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What do we mean when we bow our knees? Praying, humbling ourselves before God, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you..." Paul sings, "I pray, I ask God the Father that he would grant you," he praying for you, the body of Jesus Christ, the church, "to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," going back and calling us trees again, "may be able to comprehend with all saints," or with all other saints, with all of the saints, "what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge." And it's an interesting comparison. You have knowledge, and let's assume that all knowledge, worldly knowledge, everything good, bad, and indifferent, all, you know, it occupies this much space. The love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, is higher than that. That's what it's saying. I mean, that it's like a comparison. "That you be able to comprehend with all saints what is that breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And it goes back to verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love." And what is love? God is love. That's where we're rooted again. I mean, so it keeps going back and it tells us where we are. It tells us where we're planted. In verse 20, Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Whatever we can think, however much we can think of the greatness of God and what God can do for us, we can't imagine or think enough of what he can do and will do. Verse 20, unto him, unto God, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So be it. And this is what Paul says that he's praying for us, for the church. Now, I know he was alive 2,000 years ago and praying for those people right then, you know, but the prayer extends to us. Do we do this for one another? I hope so. I hope we're praying for one another and asking these kind of things for one another. How special is this? How awesome is this? You know, to think about it in this way. Brother, when we are rooted in Christ Jesus, knowing and experiencing the love of Christ on a daily basis, we are properly grounded and we are properly fed by the most powerful spiritual nutrition available. By the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and by God. You look out at a beautiful tree and you know that it has this good shape and it looks all, and it just really looks awesome. And you can tell, nobody's really worked with this tree because it's out here in this field, out here in this pasture, and you drive by and you go, what a beautiful tree. It's not in somebody's yard that they've, you know, they've worked with it and they've pruned and they've, you know, canopied it and all of this kind of stuff and they kept their garbage around it and all, you know, it's not that. Somebody didn't care for it. It's out in the field. It's a beautiful tree. And it looks so awesome. That's the way we're to look. As we have presented ourselves before God, not taking in the polluted waters of the world, but taking in of the water, the Holy Spirit of God, this is what happens. This is what we look like. Brethren, God really does expect fruit from the trees that he has planted and so carefully tends to. He didn't just plant us out in the field, you know, out there someplace and people don't see. No, he works with us. He works with us. You see, God is a God of profit. He wants a return. He expects a return. And it is his desire that we bring forth much fruit. Why? Well, because we are benefited by it, and more importantly, because godly fruit glorifies God. It lifts God up. As we have been planted and as we are producing more and more fruit, God is glorified. God is lifted up. God is magnified. We start taking it on ourselves and say, yep, I've really got this and I've got this down and I did this and I did that. You know, no, you didn't. Or yes, you did, and it's all looking good, but it's still the polluted waters. We ought to look like this beautiful tree. But we ought to recognize that the glory all goes to God. And it glorifies him. John chapter 15 and verse 8. John 15 and verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. How do you be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Bringing forth fruit. When you bring forth fruit, what happens? He just said, herein is my Father glorified. It's not about us, it's about God. Oh yes, we receive benefits, absolutely. This is awesome, this is great for us. But it's about God. And as the psalmist describes in Psalm 1 in verse 3, when we are properly rooted and grounded, fruit will appear, it says, in our season. You know, as it's supposed to. Fruit's going to be there at the right time, just like it's supposed to. I mean, you know, oranges produce oranges here at a certain time of the year. unless you got one of these weird trees that I have that has fruit on it all year. I just thank God. You know, I don't question. I just thank Him. But I have one of these orange trees that has fruit on it all the time. I understand that's a little unusual. But my point being is, you know, apple trees produce apples at a set time during the year. When it's supposed to. We produce fruit when we're supposed to. And that's what it's saying. In Psalm 1 in verse 3, I read it again. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. It goes on and it says, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. I guess I could put it this way. After all is said and done here today, and what we've said to this point, let me ask each of us some questions. One question is, do I, make it personal, do you have a private life with God, yes or no? If you're around me anytime at all, you're going to see that I pretty much ask questions straight down. You know, I ask questions are kind of blunt. You know, it's either yes or no. Do you have a private life of God? It's a yes or no. Now, I hope every answer, every person in here who understands this question that I'm asking, because we got some little ones that have no clue really what I'm talking about because they're so little. Like we got an infant back there. I mean, do you know what I'm saying? You know what I mean. Do you? It's either yes or no, and you know that you do. And a second question is, are we taking into our root system good water from God, or are we taking into our root system polluted water from the world? Now, the answer for most of us, I would dare say, and this is not, well, I'll just say, probably most of us would have to answer the question, some of both. We probably are taking in water from God, but we also are probably taking in some from the polluted waters of the world. You know, we probably are influenced more than we need to be by all kinds of things in our society. And I do understand that sometimes the polluted water from the world may look good. I understand that. And sometimes the polluted waters from the world may look like it is being productive. It looks like it's producing fruit. And it may look like it's very shiny and it's desirable. And I understand all of that. I also understand. But if it is of the world and not from God, it is still not going to produce righteous or godly fruit. It cannot. It cannot. An apple tree, I'm not talking about working with it and doing all this grafting. I'm not dealing with that. An apple tree, that's an apple tree, cannot grow oranges. It can't happen. And the world can produce, looks like anyway, that it is producing something that can look good. I also understand that back in the garden, there were the two trees. One was the good tree, the tree of life, and the other tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so I understand that everything from the world is not on the evil side. I understand that there are things that are from the world that are taken from, that are produced over here on this tree, that are from the good parts of it. It's still from the wrong tree. That's not what we are planted in. We are not planted under or by that tree by God. We are planted, and I know this is a stretch in the analogy, but you understand where I'm going with it. You know, we're supposed to be more over here, the other tree. We are to work on the private life that we have available with God. We are His trees. We're not trees of the world. We belong to God. We're to be in His orchard. We're to be in His pasture. We're to be in His landscaped yard. We're to be where God is. He planted us where He wanted us to be planted. Brethren, we have choices available to us because we are part of the church of God, because we're part of the body of Jesus Christ. You know, these guys that are out here, these people are out here in part of the world that do not have and have not been planted where we have been planted, do not have this as choice. They can choose to be eating of the good or bad part of the other tree. That's the choice they have. It's still on the wrong tree. Still isn't producing godly fruit. We can. They can't. This doesn't make us, therefore, we're better than they, and they're evil and they're wicked. No, it just means God blessed us by giving us to us, and He has not yet called them and blessed them. Again, it's not about us. It's to glorify God. He is going to use people that are going to glorify Him, that are going to glorify God, not themselves. And so He gives us an opportunity to eat of the right tree. But we also live in a world where the other tree still exists. It's just not of God. I want to read a verse that we read earlier. It's in Psalm 60 and verse 21. It says, "Also your people shall all be righteous." That's to describe us. That's to be describing the church of God. "They shall, you shall, we shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my," God speaking, "planting. The work of my hands, that I may be glorified." That's what God wants. He's planted a people in a place with all the right ingredients, with all the right kind of, shall we say, fertilizer, with all the right kind of ingredients that are needed to produce righteous fruit. And He put us where He wanted us to be. What are we going to do about it? What are we doing about it? You know, if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, thank God. If we're not, change. And I don't know whether you are or you're not. You don't know whether I am or not. God knows. If we're doing what we need to be doing, where we're producing the fruit that God wants, then thank God. If we're not, let's repent, let's change, and let's begin. Because we're in the right place. We've been planted in the right place, planted by God. So yes, trees. God calls us trees. Been called a lot of things. Probably never been called a tree before. Probably really never thought about ourselves as being a tree before. But we're trees. When we are pruned, when we have been beautifully shaped, not us doing it, God doing it, when we are watered on a regular basis, just like this beautiful tree out here, they produce usable fruit. So do we. So do we. And a well-groomed tree, or an orchard of trees, a whole bunch of trees, will reflect back on whom? The owner. It reflects back on the owner. The owner who has cared for them, the owner who planted them. Is that what we're doing in our lives? I pray so. I hope so. We are trees of God, having been planted and cared for and continuously be cared for by God. As a result of that, and as a result of knowing that, let us glorify God by the fruit that is produced in our lives. As a result, God is magnified. God is glorified. And that's what we want. We want in our lives to magnify God in everything that we do, just like a beautiful tree. The Aaronic blessing is in Numbers chapter 6, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, "On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them."